This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Morning. We're going to return to our series entitled A Friend in Jesus, which is going through the book of Luke. But before we pick up where we left off, it might be worth taking a few moments to review what we've seen so far, what God has shown us. Remember, the point of this series in the book of Luke is that we no longer think of God just a set of theological ideas, but as a person, and specifically a friend, a companion whom we may constantly run to for companionship. This has been clear since the beginning of the book of Luke. Even the person to whom Luke wrote the book, his name is Theophilus, which is translated friend of God. And we started with our sub-series called Major Starts Through Minor Parts. We saw how God introduced the lives of ordinary people whom He chose to be the people that would participate in the coming Messiah. Elizabeth, Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, Simeon, and Anna. These were people like you, people like I, regular people, ordinary people that God used because of their faithfulness to Him. God used them to participate in the coming Messiah. And we read of their lives today. God can use ordinary people to do great things. Then Jesus came in and our friend was introduced. And when we looked at the sub-series Preparing the Way, we saw the steps of preparation that needed to take place before Christ would put Himself into the public arena. He had to solidify His dependence on His Father. Remember, He went into the wilderness and He was tempted by Satan. Then He went into the public ministry. As we follow our friend, and we saw that He was active in His faith, He was communicating new teachings, He was casting out demons, He was curing diseases. And we saw how the moment you step out in your devotion to God, it's going to cause division. Because immediately Jesus stepped out into the public arena and He was persecuted intensely. In fact, they wanted to kill Him from the get-go. Devotion caused division. Then we saw how when we want to be active in our faith, just like Jesus was doing these things, when we want to be active, we need to have the authority of God. Otherwise, we won't be effective. We want to have that assurance that God is with us, that He is behind us, and that He is going before us, preparing the way for us to move forward. We need God's authority in order to be effective, to be light in the world, to be salt in the world. And then we looked at the qualifications of being a fisher of men, that is, a disciple. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a fisher of men. And the big qualification for being a fisher of men, for bringing people into the net, with the net, the gospel, bringing people into the kingdom, the big qualification for being a fisher of men is that you fish for men. If you're going to be a disciple and follow Jesus, then you ought to be sharing the gospel and just sharing with people about your friend, Jesus Christ, and what He's doing in your life. Before our shutdown, we looked at how Jesus showed compassion to those who are sick and helpless and needy. And how He says, I am willing to those who truly and humbly seek Him for help. And now we come to this point in our passage where Christ is still, He's still at the beginning stages of His ministry, but He's receiving great opposition. We live in a time where tomorrow is uncertain. For a while, people were secure in their ways. They were stable in their routines. They were grounded in their daily habits. And then something happened. And we all know what that something was. Is, I should say. But that something was just a small snowball. And as it rolled down the hill, it started to get greater and greater and greater and greater. We believe that God is in control, amen? We believe that God is greater than he who is in the world, amen? So if God is in control, we shouldn't lose control. If God is in control, though the world lose control, we shouldn't lose control. And the question is, are we ready for tomorrow? Are we ready for tomorrow, even if we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring? It's going to be difficult, but the question is it possible to live every day ready for tomorrow, even if we don't know what it's going to bring? Is it possible to live knowing that God is in control, to wake up and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for today. I'm ready for whatever you choose to bring into my life. I'm ready to rely on you to live a holy life. I'm ready to react to this situation that I know is coming up. I'm ready for whatever event you will allow for my life. Can we be always ready for Christ? If so, how? How can we be ready for our friend, Jesus Christ? And when we look in our text, we find Christ teaching us how to be ready. But he's using these images and parables and objects that really applied more to the people in his day than they do in our day. So we are going to have to look at some of the context surrounding what Jesus is teaching so we can get at the heart of what he is teaching. The parables that Jesus uses here, they involve things that we don't really understand too much. And as a result, over the years, this passage has been greatly misinterpreted. Many people actually have taken this passage to mean that the Jewish people were stuck in their old Jewish ways, like ratty, torn old garments, or brittle, useless old wineskins, and Jesus was bringing in a newer, better system that will completely eradicate the old system with fault. In essence, they say that Jesus was cutting off the Jewish ties to God and establishing a new system. Now, if that interpretation is to be followed, then it follows we shouldn't support Israel. Or we're not to uphold the Jewish people as of having any end times significance. And we would end up considering much of the Old Testament as having very little application for us New Testament folk. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying the old is corrupt, get rid of it. Bring in the new. What he's teaching is, are you ready for something new? I created the old was good, but now I'm changing the standard. I'm doing something deeper, and are you ready? You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they weren't ready for Christ. They weren't ready for what he was doing. Jesus was bringing in a new devotion to God, a new system of obedience, a new system of relationship, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they weren't ready for it. They didn't build their lives around the Messiah, but they built their lives around the Messiah's established system. So how can we be ready for Christ? When Jesus says move, we want to be ready to move. Just like in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, the Spirit of the Lord, the cloud would move and they were to follow. And imagine if they said, no, this is where we ought to be. Yahweh said we're to be here. So how can we be ready for Christ? The first thing that Jesus teaches us is don't let a practice get in the way of a person. Don't let a practice get in the way of a person. Look here at verse 33 to 35. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And he said to them, can you make the friends of a bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Fasting. It's a practice of abstaining from eating or pleasure for a time in order to pray. It's something virtuous. It's a good habit to participate in. It's not something bad or evil. But Jesus was saying, it's a little out of place right now. All of our practices are because of a person. What we do is because of who we are to know. Everything we do revolves around Jesus Christ, a person. So all of our religious practices are to draw us closer to himself. All of our practices are to change us into the character that reaches out and serves other people. But we can easily get caught up in the practice that we miss the point, to serve a person. Remember, Jesus summarized the greatest commandment, loving God and loving others as yourself, the greatest commandments. Just imagine the scene. Why would the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, why would they fast? Why are they fasting? Well, it's probably because they were asking God for deliverance from Roman oppression, to hasten the coming Messiah, but ultimately one fasts to draw closer to God, to draw closer to God. Now, to defend the disciples of John the Baptist, they may have been fasting because John was in prison at this point. And the friends of the bridegroom, in a sense, were separate from the bridegroom, so they were fasting. But the Pharisees, nonetheless, they didn't have an excuse to be ready for the Messiah's coming. They had the prophecies. They saw the miracles. They heard his amazing teaching. Just imagine the scene. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're saying, why don't your disciples fast and draw closer to God? I can just picture Jesus being, hello, I'm right here. Of course, the friends of the bridegroom would rejoice when the long-awaited arrival of the bridegroom has come. He says, I'm right here. You know, in the ancient culture, when they had a wedding ceremony, it was a week-long event, a great time of festivity, but it was concluded with at some point in the middle of the night, nobody knew when, the bridegroom would come and take his bride to be home, to go home with him. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom. I am here. My friends are rejoicing. It's not appropriate for them to fast right now, but soon I'll be taken away. And then they're going to fast. But for now, this is a time of rejoicing. And when Jesus was crucified, they grieved. And he rose from the grave and he called them to come and dine, and they feasted. They had a breakfast on the shore, you remember? But then 40 days later, Jesus ascended, and he left this earth. And yes, the Spirit came at Pentecost to fill his people, and the presence of God is with us, and there's rejoicing and gladness, but nonetheless, we are the bride of Christ, and we are waiting for our bridegroom to come and to take us to be with him, and to be married and joined with him forever. And as we wait, we fast and we pray to hasten for his coming. Because our practices are about a person. What we do is about a person. Sometimes we have to give up a routine to work on our relationship with God. Sometimes we need to give up a routine to help with our relationships with others. Sometimes we have to change ambitions in order to reach out to someone in need. Sometimes we have to adjust our program because there is an opportunity for the gospel. Why? Because our practices are about people. And one person, to be precise. Everything we do revolves around Jesus Christ. Everything we read, we watch, we listen to, we engage in should revolve around Jesus Christ and our devotion to him and our love for others. If our practices are about a person, then we'll be ready for Christ Because we're following Him. And we do what is about Him. So we don't let our practice get in the way of a person. Secondly, we don't hinder the mending of our hearts. We don't hinder the mending of our hearts. Look at verse 36 there. This is the parable that Jesus speaks to them. He spoke a parable to them. He said, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. You know, in those days, when people got a hole in their pants or tunics or whatever they'd wear, they didn't just throw it away and go to the store and buy another one. You know, our day and age, we could just replace clothes so easily. In that day, clothes and clothing and garments, they were very precious possessions. You know, my wife, she's a fascinating secondhand shopper. It's amazing what she can find at a consignment shop. It's amazing what people will get rid of. And I don't know the reasons why people would get rid of something, but she's found stuff with the tags still on them in perfectly good condition. She found some things that were in great quality and were a fraction of the price. Back in the day, there was no Land's End. Clothing was expensive and it was precious. And when you got a tear from working out in the field, you better make sure you had some matching material to mend the tear. Now, everybody knows new cloth, new clothes, they tend to what when you wash them? They tend to shrink. And if what Jesus is saying is, hey, your garments right now, they're well used. They're good. But I've got something new for you to wear. And the Pharisees, they wanted to keep their old garments. They didn't want to put on what Jesus had. They weren't ready for something new. So were Jesus to apply his new system to their old one, it wouldn't have matched. It wouldn't have fit. It would have only made matters worse. Jesus wanted them to wear something different so that the day to come that they would get a tear, Jesus' new material would match what they're wearing. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, if we are to be ready for Christ, then we should not hinder the mending of our hearts. Jesus asks us to wear His garments. So when we tear it because of sin, He's got the material to mend it. But if we're stuck in our ways and we're not ready and willing for His mending in our hearts, we're like an old garment. And what He wants to work in us, it will tear at us and make us bitter because we weren't ready for Christ. Let me give an example in my own life. Among the many things that the Lord is working on, one is how I get so irritated sometimes, very easily. Something goes wrong and I'll just get so quickly and greatly frustrated without time to even think the situation through. Then all of a sudden, I just start getting sarcastic and insensitive and immature and rather annoying. Now, sarcasm has its place. Paul used it. And irritation can be justifiable. I can picture Christ, you know, raising his hands and just saying, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? But in my case, I sometimes don't even have a reason. Something will have happened 3 days ago and it's just lingering and I never prayed about it. And every little thing just really gets to me and irritates me. And the Lord showed me that this was a tear in my garment. Now, if I'm ready for Christ, if I'm ready for His mending in my heart, I'm like a new garment. And so when He applies that patch to that tear, it fits. It matches. It works. The needle will hurt as He passes through, but the thread of His grace will work in the state of my heart. But if I'm not ready for Christ, I'm like an old garment that doesn't match. And when He tries to work in my heart, it's like resistance and there's a tearing. So if I'm ever in a conversation with you and you notice that I get quickly irritated, you have every right to take a needle and poke me in the face and say, "Hey, Pastor, remember that sermon?" Except for Alicia, because I don't believe in acupuncture. How about your life? What are the things going on in your life that God wants to mend? Our sin tears at the garments of Christ. He wants to fix it, but are you ready? Are you ready to dig into His Word and see where you need work in? Can you wake up tomorrow and say, "Lord, help me be ready to receive the new work that You want to do in my heart," and read His Word to see what holes there may be in your heart? To be always ready for Christ, we must not hinder the mending of our hearts. The next thing Jesus teaches, it's not so much about what's going on in our hearts, but more about the outward circumstances. Don't burst from the pressure of His providence. Don't burst from the pressure of His providence. Look at verse 37 and verse 38. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Again, this is another cultural item that we don't really understand. Back in the day, the people used to drink wine, but it was very different from today's wine. Today's wine has added ingredients to up the alcohol content. But back in the day, the alcohol content was very little, just from what the grape juice would naturally produce. And they would pour this wine into their water to kill the bacteria that resided in the water to make it safe to drink. And they stored this wine in what was called wineskins. The wineskins would be made from the skin of an animal. Often it was a sheep or a goat that after they butchered and used the meat and whatever they used, they'd take the skin and they'd cut off the legs and they'd sew them up, and then they would have the neck to be where the wine would be poured into. And a new wineskin would be flexible and able, when they put the wine, the grape juice in, and the fermentation would happen inside, it would release gases, and the gases would push against the sides of the wineskins. And the new wineskins were able to take it because they were new and could stretch. But the old wineskins, they had already stretched. They were reached their limit. And so were you to put this new wine into the wineskins, the gas would push against the sides, and the stitches would start to pop and they would burst open. Jesus wasn't saying the old wineskins of the Pharisees were in and of themselves evil, that is, the old covenant. They weren't ready to receive the new thing that He had to offer. And were He to offer it, they wouldn't contain it. He had a new covenant to start with God's people, a covenant of the heart and not of the letter, a spirituality of eternal reality, not rooted in a system of regulations. The old way was good for its time as it was pointing to the new that God had to offer. And how does it speak to us? Well, if we want to be ready for Christ, then don't burst from the pressure of His providence. What is providence? Well, providence is the capital of the state of Rhode Island, and therefore the holiest capital in the country. If only. For many years, I didn't even know that the word providence had any other meaning than the capital of my state. And when I became a Christian, I heard this word being used, and I said, "Hey, this is a biblical word. God's providence is just His control over your circumstances. His control over what occurs in your life." And this is what the Bible teaches. If we're always ready for Christ, then we're ready to receive whatever circumstance He pours into our lives. Why? Because we're like a new wineskin, and we're ready for the new wine that He wants to bring into our lives. And when the pressure of the difficult circumstance pushes on us, we don't burst. It's gonna push, and it's gonna be hard, but our faith in God keeps those stitches together, and we don't burst. If we hold fast, God will turn that pressure into a good thing. The disciples found Jesus' new teachings very hard. They found it very difficult. But if we're not ready for Christ's providence in our lives, it's like we're an old wineskin. And when God pours a circumstance into our lives that He intends to work for our good, when the pressure pushes against us and the gases are formed, we burst. We're not able to contain it. The stitches will pop and we'll lose the blessing that God intended for our lives. Imagine if every day we woke up and said, "Lord, I want to be a new wineskin for You today. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever the pressure, whatever You want me to say, I'll say it. Whatever the consequence, and whatever You allow into my life that was outside of my control, I had no part in it. I couldn't help that person say this, or I couldn't help that person do this. I'll be ready. I'll be ready. I don't want to be taken off guard. I want to be ready to receive it." If we're ready in this way, when He allows such and such to happen, the pressure will build, but as a new wineskin, we'll hold fast, and God will turn it into something good for us. Why? Because He has providence over our circumstances, and we'll be ready. To be ready is not to burst from the pressure of His providence. In my own life, moving to Wisconsin was a new wine for me in a sense. God had something He wanted to do in my life, something He had to work on, and boy, did it put pressure on me. And I heard the pop of stitches often. The big thing was my work ethic. Where I worked in Rhode Island, I worked in a restaurant, and I thought myself a hard worker. And in this restaurant, you know, I quickly was moving up from server to trainer, and they offered a manager position before I left, but I could compare myself to my coworkers, but when I got home, things were a little bit different. I just acted tired and just, you know, I couldn't lift a finger and I would just laze about. But when I moved out here and I started working for the Amish, God poured a little bit of stuff into my heart and I felt a little bit of pressure. I mean, they were running circles around me. I'd go pick them up and they would milk cows in the morning and then we'd go work construction. Then I'd drop them off to milk cows in the evening and then they'd collapse and do it all again, and they never complained. In fact, they embraced it. They loved it. It was invigorating to them. And I was like, "Dear Lord, I can't do this." And I just kept hearing the stitches start to pop. The stitches start to pop. There was pressure on me. You know, and another pressure is just, I was used to the convenience of everything being right around the corner. You know, if I wanted to go to the ocean, 20 minutes down the road, I was there. If I wanted to go to the city, 20 minutes, I was there. If I wanted to go hiking in the deep woods of western Rhode Island, 20 minutes, I was there. My backyard growing up as a kid. And around here, there's a little bit of a cornfield in between some of the stuff you're used to going to. That was different. There's pressure on that. You know, I had to get used to the fact that when you're driving down the road, everybody waves at you. I had to learn this thing I call the Wisconsin wave. Okay, I'd be going down a back road, and I've noticed all of a sudden people are waving. I don't know you. I just moved here. Who are you? You know, and they kind of. Have you ever learned the Wisconsin wave? Okay, it's three fingers. It forms a W. I've learned it. I'm going down the road and I see somebody. Now I go, "Wisconsin." It's the Wisconsin wave. I had to learn these things. There was a lot of pressure. You know, the work ethic, I was blown away by this boy last Monday. Okay, last Monday I was driving down that street right over there, Washington Avenue, I think it is. And I was coming down home from work and I turned to my left and it was a beautiful day. It was the day, it was warm, beautiful day. And I turned and everybody was mowing their lawn, and I turned and there was, I think, an 8-year-old boy, maybe he was 7, 9, 8-year-old boy. And he was sitting on a John Deere tractor mowing his lawn. And as I looked at this 8-year-old boy sitting on a John Deere lawnmower, mowing his lawn, I noticed that nobody was there. And as I looked at this eight-year-old boy, I looked that he was wearing blue and white horizontal pinstriped onesie feety pajamas on a John Deere mower mowing his lawn. And I said to myself, wow, this boy has been working hard all day. He didn't have time to change out of his pajamas into regular clothes. He's just been going at it. That puts me to shame. You know, I really think COVID-19 has made people too comfortable in PJs. And I just felt a stitch pop there. Tuesday, I'm going down the road, you know, pressure. Wisconsin, I'm going down the road, and I've got my Amish coworkers in the back seat, and Yuri, one of them, we're in Livingston on County Road E, north and south, cornfield, nothing. We're right outside of town. There's nothing but cornfield. I'm going down the road, and Yuri behind me, he says, there's a black bear over there. It didn't even connect in my head. It was just going down. He says, yes, a black bear over there. And I look to my south, and I see, in the middle of a cornfield, a big black bear walking down the cornfield. I'm serious. I've got pictures. And as I look at this black bear, I just hear pop, pop, pop. Is this really happening? God will allow these circumstances into your lives. He will allow this wine to pour into your life, and it's going to put pressure on you. These past almost 4 years has put a lot of pressure on me, but you know what? You want to know something? I have never received more spiritual development and maturity in my life and sweetness with God in the past 4 years than I have in all my years previously. Because God took these things and He worked something good. Brother and sister, whatever God pours into your life, be ready. Be ready like a new wineskin. It will put pressure on you. It will seem to swell and grow and strain you, but hold fast and honor your God and do what He's called you to do. He's allowing it to work something beautiful in your soul that may not be seen until many years later. Even possibly, you'll never know until eternity. But just like wine, the more time it takes for the final product, the more beautiful the blessing will be. And so the last principle is this. Being ready takes time and effort. Look at verse 39. No one, having drunk wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Jesus was admitting that the process of being ready to receive the new thing He wanted to bring into the world, it would take time and effort. Remember, Jesus' disciples said that His teachings were hard. Remember when He was teaching them, He said, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you shall have no life in you. And the disciples were backing off a little bit. They said, this is hard, Lord. This is hard. It takes time. It takes effort. They knew the taste of what they were used to. But Jesus was offering something new. Even though they think the old tastes better, if they were to wait, they would realize the new would become better. And if we're always going to be ready for Christ, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take daily time and effort to come into the presence of God and ask Him to work in us to be ready for His work, to be ready for His providence in our lives, to be ready to allow our practices to serve others and to draw closer to Him. It takes fasting. It takes prayer. And it takes asking God to show us where are the holes in our garments that He needs to mend. So that way, when we get up tomorrow, Monday, whatever ferocious animal the Lord brings into your life, you'll be ready to take it on. I wasn't ready. I drove away. You'll be ready for whatever circumstance God has for you. You'll be ready for what Christ wants you to do. How Christ wants you to speak the truth. How Christ wants you to live a holy life by His Spirit and grace. You can wake up tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm a new garment. Put on what you must. Lord, I'm a new wineskin. Fill with what you must. Because this will produce something better. So brothers and sisters, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. But you can be ready. You can be ready for whatever Christ wants to bring into your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, there may be somebody listening who knows in their soul that they're not ready for tomorrow. And not because of circumstances or because of the struggle to be like Jesus, but because they know that you are not with them. And I pray now that you would show that you want to be with them, to help them for tomorrow. You would show them that they have sinned against you, Lord, and that they need forgiveness. They need to realize how you came out of love for them. And you died in their place to take the punishment that they deserve for their sin. And you rose from the grave so that you would live to intercede for those who put their faith in you. I pray that they would call out on your name. And they would receive your forgiveness. And that they would know that when tomorrow comes, you will be with them. And I pray for all of us, Father in heaven, who are going through a tumultuous time in our lives, where things are chaotic around us. I pray that we would not be swept away by the world or by Satan's deceit, but we would hold steadfast to your word and we would follow you and say, Lord, I'm ready for whatever the consequence may be. I'm ready for what you want me to do. I pray for these, my brethren, that you would help them tomorrow. Whatever they're going to go through, you know, because you are in control. I heard the amens at the beginning of this message when I said that you are in control. They believe you are in control. So help them, Father, to be the people you want them to be when tomorrow comes. Help them to say what you need for them to say, because you want to use them in this world to be light and to be salt, to preserve truth and preserve what's right. And may, as a result, Father God, may they enjoy a sweetness and a closeness with you that is new and fresh and beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us. May we be ready for you. In your name we pray. Amen.